Well, welcome to our second Lenten evening, at which we're looking at contemplative prayer and abstract art. Probably all should get a medal for coming out on a night like this. Do be careful when you go home. I'm going to be looking more at contemplative prayer tonight, and then we're not meeting next week, but the week after that, we will be looking more at abstract art. And the fourth week yet has to be formulated. And again, there'll be four parts to this evening. I'm going to speak for a while, and then we'll have 10 minutes of silent prayer, and then a discussion, if you wish to, and then Joan's going to round the evening off with night prayer, Compline, and we'll finish promptly by 8. And once again, you have the sheet that we've produced, and the painting, tonight's painting, is on it, specially painted for you. And if you could leave the handout at the end of the evening, because we'll need it again for the following weeks. So, a prayer by William Browning. O Holy Spirit, give me stillness of soul in you. Calm the turmoil within with the gentleness of your peace. Quiet the anxiety within with a deep trust in you. Heal the wounds of sin within with the joy of your forgiveness. Strengthen the faith within with the awareness of your presence. Confirm the hope within with the knowledge of your strength. Give fullness to the love within with an outpouring of your love. O Holy Spirit, be to me a source of light, strength, and courage, so that I may hear your call ever more clearly and follow you more generously. Amen. Well, I'm throwing you in the deep end because on your sheets you have that quotation from St. John of the Cross beside the painting. Simply to live, surrender to God, and to love. And the quotation, how gently and lovingly you wake in my heart, how tenderly you swell my heart with love. And I'm not going to ask you to say anything about this, but I'd like you to think if you've ever experienced anything like that in your life, and what does it mean to you? How gently and lovingly you wake in my heart. How tenderly you swell my heart with love. So we'll be quiet for a few moments in a second to think about that, reflecting on our lives. And try saying those words of St. John as your prayer. How gently and lovingly you wake in my heart. How tenderly you swell my heart with love. And perhaps you could try saying that silently, or you might like to try it in your own words. And what would you want to say if you were putting it into your words? Where has God touched my heart? Have I been aware of it or not? Could I say, God is good, I feel blessed? And what about the bad times in my life, the difficulties in my life? Am I conscious of a gentle and loving God in those circumstances? So let's just be quiet for a moment, just thinking around that. How gently and lovingly you wake in my heart. How tenderly you swell my heart with love. Because I think that's pretty well what contemplative prayer is about. And I hope that this week's painting, Simply to Live, Surrender to God and to Love, may reflect something of that mystery. But already we see, because I've been talking about it, it's all too easy to talk. And I was thinking as I was sitting quietly before you arrived here. I think I was probably talking about contemplative prayer when I first began my ministry in 73 in Amersham on the Hill. I'm going to be very unkind to my beloved first vicar and say perhaps it's because Brian talked too much. He'd been a monk, but he could talk for England, certainly. And maybe it was a reaction to that. More likely it's something in my character. More likely it's where God is wanting to find me in this silence. And I was saying to someone the other day, I had a curate in Portsmouth, and I used to read a book by a Carthusian called They Speak by Silence. It's a wonderful little book. I lost it twice and had to buy it again and again. But my curate used to get so incensed. He wanted to throw it away and wanted me to talk rather than to be silent. But for many years, my guide and inspiration, as I've said before, has been the Roman Catholic Cistercian monk Thomas Merton. Born in 1915, he died accidentally, tragically, in 1968. His whole reason for being was to know himself through God and to follow God's will, giving all the attention he could to the hoped-for signs of the presence of the divine, the presence of God, even though, as a contemplative, he was well aware that such signs, even if they come, are sudden and brief, all too often. But as we noted last week, Merton said, contemplation is gratitude for life, for awareness, and for being. Contemplation is essentially listening in silence. I'm reminded of the poet Rilke, who was one of Merton's favorite poets, who writes in his Book of Hours, God speaks to each one of us as he makes us, then walks with us silently out of the night. These are the words we dimly hear. You, sent out beyond your recall, go to the limits of your longing. Embody me. Flare up like flame and make big shadows I can move in. Let everything happen to you, beauty and terror. Just keep going. No feeling is final. Don't let yourself lose me. Nearby is a country they call life. You will know it by its seriousness. Simply to live, surrender to God, and to love. I think that in the Christian tradition, when we meditate, we're thinking and praying with an idea. So we might meditate, for instance, on the goodness of God, sort of what we were doing a few moments ago as we thought about that phrase from St. John of the Cross. But contemplation, which is not in any sense superior to any other way of praying, it's just a particular way that some are called to pray, is when, Merton again, we risk entering the desert beyond words, beyond language, and beyond ideas, where God is encountered in the nakedness of pure trust. And he says, the message of hope the contemplative offers is not that you need to find your way through the jungle of language and problems that today surround God, but that whether you understand it or not, God loves you. God is present in you. God lives in you. God dwells in you. God abides in you. God calls you. God saves you. So if we dare to penetrate our own silence, if this is what God's calling us to, then we may truly discover the light and the capacity to see, to understand, perhaps, what is beyond words and beyond explanation. The intimate union in the depths of your own heart, of God's spirit and your own secret inmost self, so that you and he are truly one spirit. I'm preaching on Sunday about the Father's heart, God's heart. Difficult because all week Leah and I have been talking about the fact that Father is a difficult way of describing God for many, many people, and particularly women. She was reminding me of the burning bush where God reveals himself as Yahweh, I am who I am, or possibly I will be who I will be. Not defining himself, God's self, as we tend to do. And she reminded me that she remembers sermons from too long ago. I once said, God, we tend to treat God like a pussycat, a tame pussycat, and God isn't like that. So we're looking at the intimate union in the depths of our own heart, of God's spirit, and our own secret inmost self, so that we and God are truly one spirit. Now, that might all sound too grand and too great, perhaps too demanding for us. But the important thing to remember is simply to live for God. Simply, he says, how difficult that is, we all know. But that is, in fact, the contemplative vocation. Simply to live, surrender to God, and to love. We don't know a lot about Merton's actual prayer life, but listen to this prayer from 1947, which I've only just come across. Merton prayed, it's in the sign of Jonas. You have made my soul for your peace and your silence, but it is lacerated by the noise of my activity and my desires. My mind is crucified all day by its own hunger for experience, for ideas, for satisfaction. And I do not possess my house in silence. I do not possess my house in silence. That rings pretty well true for me. Do you remember that point in the Gospels when the disciples returned to Jesus after their first attempt to minister in his name and with his power? Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And Jesus says to them, come apart to a lonely place and rest a while. One can imagine that the disciples wanted to talk about their experiences. Do you know what that person said to me? I couldn't. They said, Thaddeus did all these things. You can just imagine they would be bursting to say this to Jesus. And Jesus just says to them, come apart to a lonely place and rest a while. He wanted them to rest with him in a place where they could all be alone. And that's what Jesus offers us too, to be quiet, to be at ease with God. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. In The Inner Eye of Love, William Johnson writes, this healing of our fragmentedness begins with the call of love at the core of my being, at the center of my soul. And the more the barriers come down, the more we are transformed in our own time of sitting still before the Lord, the more we shall be able to welcome people. So in a few moments' time, let's listen to Jesus saying to us tonight, as we look at this painting, simply to live, surrender to God, and to love. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And a few pointers about abstract art and how we approach that. There's a story about an American soldier talking to Picasso, and confused by the painting, he said to Picasso, your artworks aren't close enough to real life. I don't understand them. He pulls out a photo of his fiancée and says, this is what a picture should look like. Picasso said, she's rather small, isn't she? Because, of course, most paintings, most art is abstracted from reality. And the most important thing to understand about abstract art is that the main purpose of abstraction is not to tell a story, but to encourage involvement and imagination. I don't know if I said it last week, but I think it was Rothko who said a painting lives by communication, by conversation. So this art form primarily focuses on providing you, the viewer, with an intangible and emotional experience, perhaps found through intuition, often completely different for every individual. Yours will be different from yours, will be different from yours, will be different from mine. That's fine. It depends on our personality, our state of mind, our attentiveness, perhaps. So it's really up to you to decide whether the painting in front of you has any meaning or provokes any emotion. But more of this in 2 weeks' time. Tonight, let's pray and remember the few suggestions I made, that we get comfortable. We take 3 deep breaths, inviting the Holy Spirit into our life on the in-breaths and committing to God's care any worries we have on the out-breath, breathing in through the nose and out through the mouth, with a little smile if you can manage it. No one's looking. I found that helpful. You may not. We pause, then we breathe out. And we're trying to get beyond words, but you may need to say something to draw you back if your mind's wandering, and maybe a word that God has given you to use. Or you may like to look at the painting. I hope that's probably what we'll do tonight. But let's take those, get comfortable, take those 3 breaths. So breathe in, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. Pausing slightly and breathing out, handing over to God your worries and concerns on your out-breath through your mouth. Breathing in, a deep breath, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. Slight pause and breathing out through your mouth. Casting your cares into God's care. Breathing in, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life, pausing on the out-breath through your mouth, committing to God those cares and worries and concerns you have, so that we can simply live, surrender to God, and love. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Well, thank you. It's a very wonderful sense of prayerfulness in our midst. Thank you. I don't know if anyone wishes to respond or say anything or ask.
Could I ask a little bit about abstract art? If one has figurative art, there is usually some sort of tension between one's idea of, let's say, a tree and the way the tree appears in a particular painting, which may be very, very different from another painting. One has different degrees of abstraction. And inverted commas realism in painting a tree. When one comes to a painting like this one, you accompany it by words.
Yes.
I think you said last week maybe the words came first.
The title came first, yes.
I'm wondering about the relationship between the abstract painting and the words, because very often abstract paintings have, if they have titles, it's a title like number 43 or Black Sphere or something of that sort.
Yes.
But it doesn't really set up any tension. That there will be some sort of tension or gap between the abstract painting and the words. And do you see the the words as providing a nudge or a stimulus or a complication, or perhaps making the painting, are the words part of the painting? Do they make the painting in some sense a little less abstract than Black Sphere? Or
it's a big discussion. I'm not surprised you raise it. And there are arguments on both sides that a title, there should be no title, and others who say a title is important. If there is no title, it's entirely up to your response, isn't it? With a title such as my titles, I think I'm trying to lead the viewer into an insight into the mystery of God. So yes, there is a connection, and for me, there is. But I think one of abstract art does provide the freedom, because it doesn't say this is a tree. You, if you're going to give time to a painting, need to begin to think, well, how on earth could that relate to simply to live, surrender to God? Where's the surrender to God in that? And that might well be different for you. It'd be interesting to see, where is the surrender to God in the painting? Do you think? There's no right or wrong. That's important. Where do you think I was trying to express surrendering to God there?
I was struck that compared with last week, this one is dark in the middle, or it's this sort of rather dull colour, which sort of obscures the centre in a way, whereas last week's painting was glowing and coming towards us.
Yes, yes.
I was also going to comment that it strikes me that there it looks very, very flat, but in this reproduction it comes out much more three-dimensional.
How interesting, because I was thinking as I was looking at it, normally if you're painting a watercolour, the dark colour's at the front, and the further away you go, the lighter the colour. Mm. But it seemed to me that actually this was working the other way around, that the light blue is the forefront, and the dark is taking you into something. And then perhaps for me, the bullseye is coming out of that. So
I think it is more in the reproduction. Sorry, I don't know.
I haven't got that in front of me. Let me have a look.
It is difficult to reproduce
with only a tacky camera, because you get much more red in that, don't you? There's underpainting in all of those three, but you see it much more in the reproduction. So, Elizabeth, you said you saw that surrendering to God in the centre. Yes.
Or focusing in.
Yes, focusing in, that's right. Yes.
When I was looking at it, it was almost like the painting was moving. So like if you drop a stone into water, so the blue is like water, and dropping a stone in, and then the ripples spreading out, and I think in the quote there it says something about swelling, and that's what it made me think of, swelling, going out into something, the blue, which is just on the painting there, but obviously for me it was like going out into something deeper and wider.
Yes, yes. That's lovely, thank you. You can't really see it from there, but when I was painting the silver around the edges, it's not solid silver, so there's less paint there. So I saw that. I'll tell you what I thought. But simply to live was the silver, and that's a bit fragmented around the edges and things. Surrendering to God is the gold. And loving is at the heart of it. That's the way I thought when I was painting it. But it's absolutely fine that you see it in a different way.
I was just going to say, because you were saying, oh, it's fine if you see it in a different way. Yeah. Because for me, it felt possible to sort of go into it, and it felt as if the outside was just a sort of welcoming, and that you could, that it was welcoming you to go inside and surrendering to God, going towards God. And so that the dark in the middle felt like a lot of space.
Yes. Good. And I think you'll see the next time, there's even more to discuss, in a sense, with the next painting that I'm bringing, as we'll see when we look at it. very different interpretations of it, I think. You could see it as a sort of a window with that central bit. Someone saw it the other day. It looks like a bullseye, they said. Well, yes, it does.
It could be a tunnel.
It could be, couldn't it? Yes.
For me, the central part represents a place of safety. And there you are, surrounded by the infinite love, the never-ending love of God.
Yes.
And it is the safest place. Because wherever we put ourselves, we're never absent from God.
Yeah.
And so I find it fascinating the way that we kind of have slightly, you know, different takes on it, which, yes. I mean, bears out what you're saying about abstract art.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you. It is very solid, that central bit, isn't it? Yes, and secure, yes. I think that's a good place to stop.
I think you need to come up closer at the end to have a little look and get the textures. So thank you very much again to Robert for giving us his time this evening and for bringing this and talking about it. Thank you.